So yeah, my wife and I, we grew up in Edmonton, and grew up at a church there, and we eventually moved off to Langley, BC, where we did our seminary training, and Chris eventually joined us out there, and then we pastored for a few years before the Lord called us to Eastern Canada, which we later learned once we moved there is not actually Eastern Canada. Like, out here, we think it's out east in Ottawa. You go to Ottawa, and people are like, this is not east, Aaron. There's a long way to go. But we're in Ottawa right now. We've been there for 6 years, and just with an amazing church family. We absolutely love it. I tell people all the time, I've got the best gig in the world. And yet the Lord has called us to move on from that, and we are preparing. And in 20 days, our family is heading off on this crazy adventure for who knows how long God will have us there. But we're moving, we're packing our bags and moving off to a city I'm sure you've heard of, the city of Dubai. Okay, so the Dubai is in a country called the United Arab Emirates, which is in the Arabian Peninsula, which is part of the Middle East. And so you can see a star of where it is there. And here's what you know about Dubai. I'm going to tell you because you know this, right? Here's what you know about Dubai. They have the world's only 7-star hotel. I don't think there's a 6-star hotel in the world, but there's a 7-star, and it's in Dubai, and it's incredible. I don't think I'll ever go there. It's several thousand dollars a night, and even if you just want to go visit it, you got to pay a fee. So not interested, but that's there. They also have the world's largest skyscraper, the Burj Khalifa. They take a lot of pride in that. Although Saudi Arabia wasn't super thrilled about that, so they are in process of building what will be the tallest skyscraper in the world. But then Dubai heard that Saudi was building one that was going to outdo theirs, so now Dubai's building what's going to be actually the biggest one in the world. So just so you're up to date there. They've got the world's only, the human-made islands. Have you guys seen this on Google Maps or anything? So they literally, this is a view of Google Maps. They made the world's out of dredged up sand. And you could buy the island of, I don't know, anywhere for $2 million. And you can build your own town or resort or something there. It's crazy. They have the world's only indoor ski hill. So whenever we're missing Canada, you know, we could fork out $1,000 and go skiing. We're not going to be doing that. And the infamous gold-plated cars. I show all that because this is what you know of Dubai. It is a place of extraordinary wealth. Okay? It is crazy. But that's only half the story. And so when I tell people that we're going to Dubai, they're like, you're going to Dubai as a missionary? What, like, wow, that's kind of luxurious, isn't it? But that's only half the story because it is extraordinary in two other ways. It is a place, let me tell you, of extraordinary darkness, spiritual darkness, and of extraordinary opportunity for the kingdom of God. And so here's the situation. In the UAE, 88% of the population are foreign workers. So only 12% of the people that live there are actually local Emirati people. Everyone else is from around the world. Some are from Canada, some are from the US, but the majority are from places in South Asia, places like from India and Bangladesh and Pakistan. And I don't know if you know about these countries, but these three countries are three of the top four countries in terms of having the most unreached people groups in them. So these are three of the countries where they've got millions and millions and millions of people who have little to no access to even hearing about Jesus. And here they are, living and working in places like Dubai. And so these are the people that Jesus had in mind when he gave the Great Commission to the disciples, and he said, go and make disciples of all nations. And when his disciples said, hey, Jesus, when are you coming back? And Jesus said, well, I'll come back, but not until the gospel has been preached in all nations. These are the sorts of people Jesus had in mind, those that have never heard before. And so we, as the people of God worldwide, you guys here and us in Ottawa and around the world, we have this very clear mission. We've got to get the gospel to places like India and Bangladesh and Pakistan, all around the world. But the reality is that getting into and doing that and getting into some of these countries is extremely hard, right? Like even just getting a visa to be able to live in some of these countries is very difficult. nevertheless, learning a language and learning the culture and building relationships with the people and eventually hoping to start a church, that can be really tough. And yet, here they are living and working in places like Dubai. But the reality is that many people don't know this, is that many, many of these people, mostly men, some women, but many of them are living and working in extremely, extremely difficult situations. So many of them live in labor camps. And so these are the people who are building these skyscrapers in Dubai. And these guys will work 6 days a week, 12 to 14 hours a day in, you know, up to 48, 49 degree temperatures. These guys often live in really horrific situations in labor camps where sanitation is not always very good, where you'll fit, you know, 10 guys sleeping in one room on the floor. They're making $200, maybe $300 a month. They've left their families back home just in the search of making a few bucks. And everything that they make, they send back home to their families. And what's unique about Dubai, well, as if that's not unique and hard to wrap your mind around, but, you know, in Canada, we're a pretty multicultural place. Many people come to Canada from these sorts of countries, and they come here. But their goal is always what? It's to stay here and to make enough money and bring their families over and root themselves here in Canada. But in Dubai, that's not the case. Everyone that goes and works in a place like this, they're there maybe two, three, four, maybe a few more years than that. And then they will be going back home to their countries. And the question is, what are they going to go with? What are they going to, like, they have this, what an opportunity that here they are in a place like Dubai, and they have the opportunity in Dubai actually to hear about Jesus and to learn about him and to become followers of his, and they're going to be going back home. And so God, and let me tell you, God is doing some incredible, incredible things in the midst of all of this. And but about 2 years ago, my wife and I were just praying. For a long time, we've sensed that maybe this would be the sort of thing God would have us do. And we were praying and sensed that God was asking us that, you know, this is the time of our lives where we were to go and actually move to work among unreached people. And we began asking a few questions. I think these are good questions to ask in life when you want to, you know, partner with God. And we began to ask, hey, where's God already at work? Where are the places around the world? We've been talking to people all over the place. But where's God at work? Where is he doing some crazy, awesome things? And we began asking the question, where are some of the most strategic places in the world for the sake of the kingdom? Where are the strategic places? And also asking a third question, how could God maximize our lives? You know, like we've got our own skills, all of us do. We've got our own experiences, you know, the passions God has given in us, the education he's given us, our family dynamics. Where could God maximize our lives for the sake of his kingdom? And as we began asking those questions, God really made it very clear and opened our eyes to what's happening in Dubai. And so we got to go visit there about a year ago now, and my wife and I fell in love with the city and really sensed God saying, this is where I want you to be. And so a very, very short description of what we're going to be doing, and I'll get a chance this afternoon to share more if you're going to be there, but our mission is to go and to be a part of reaching the unreached. Oh, here's some, I missed some pictures, but going, being a part of reaching the unreached people who have moved to Dubai to work, spending time training and discipling them and teaching them about Jesus and how to follow him, and then training them and then eventually sending them back home to their own countries so that they can be missionaries to their own people. How incredible is that? Like, we have this opportunity. Like, we dream not of just seeing one church planted in one community and then multiply. We dream of seeing 5, 10, 15, 20 church planting movements start around the Middle East and South Asia over the coming years as people are launched out. Now, have you, Dubai is like a kingdom hub. It's a hub. It's like one of the busiest airports in the world. People are there, but we can send them out from there to go to the places that I would have a really hard time getting into. So it's a really strategic opportunity, and I hope that excites you and gets you thinking about, hey, like, how can I maximize my life for the kingdom of God? And I would love to share more with you if you're interested in learning more about our ministry and what we're going to be doing and how you might be involved in it. You know, some of you youth and young adults, as you guys go and you're thinking about your future and you're thinking about schooling and stuff, do you know you could go to university at a Canadian university in Dubai? Like, How cool would that be? Take a semester, come join us in Dubai, be a part of our ministry. Almost everyone speaks English in Dubai. You know, they have to know it to do business in school. And we can disciple you and train you and show you, hey, how do you reach unreached people? And you can have an opportunity of a lifetime and be there with people who are going to love you and journey with you. And or some of you teachers or whatever profession, if you're any healthcare workers or engineers or computer type people, anything, like there's lots of opportunities. You can go and work in Dubai for a year, make a lot of money, tax-free income. If that doesn't sell it for you, right? And hey, partner with us. Don't go just for the money. Come and partner with us for the sake of the gospel getting to the nations. But our family, it really comes down to this. Our passion is Jesus and his kingdom. Our passion is seeing Jesus worshiped throughout the globe. Every place, every tribe, every nation, every language. We want to see the presence of Jesus pervade every nook and cranny of this world. And because, we believe Jesus is amazing. Do you believe that as a church family? Like Jesus is where it's at. Because he changed my life. He took me from the depths and the sin and the brokenness of my life. And he saved me and he's saving me right now. And one day I'm going to be with him forever. Jesus is amazing. And I want everyone to experience that. And I believe that the vision of the kingdom that he describes in Matthew 5-7 and throughout the Gospels, but you know, the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus preaches what his kingdom is like, man, I believe that is the most, hands down, the most compelling vision in the world. There's no greater vision, no business plan, no future, no destination, no resort, no nothing that matches what the kingdom of Jesus is like. It's this future where, you know, there's no more brokenness and there's no more tears, no more pain. And it's a place of just rampant love. And the kingdom is a place where justice is always done. It's a place where everyone always experiences life in all its fullness. And when Jesus walked this earth, you know, you read through the Gospels, you read it. What did he say to people? First and foremost, he pointed people and he say, come, follow me. Follow me. Hey, you, come, follow me. But it's important we get this. It was not just, come, follow me. I'm going to take you to heaven right now. Let's get out of here. It was, come, follow me and learn from me and be with me and learn how to make my kingdom the number one priority in your life. That's what he taught them. He said, first and foremost, guys, here's your job. Seek first the kingdom of God. Number one. And when you pray, he said, when you pray, pray like this. God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what he wanted them to pray. His invitation was, and it continues to be, hey, come and be with me and be an agent for my kingdom. Do you know that when Jesus looks at every single person in this room, he says, man, I want to be with that person. And I want to change that person, and I want to use them, and I want to maximize their lives. I want to maximize your life for the sake of his kingdom. Whatever gifts you have, whatever you're interested in, whatever just comes naturally to you, whatever just gets you going, whatever passion impassions you, whatever experiences you've had, good or bad, whatever education you may have, even with all of our brokenness and sin and weakness, all that stuff, like it's not a surprise to him, but he looks at us and he says, I want to maximize that person's life. I want to maximize it for my kingdom. Christianity is not just about getting out of here and getting to heaven. It's about living with and for King Jesus. And get this, when we respond to that invitation and he says, come follow me, and we say, hey, sure, I'm in. You know what he does? He saves us. He saves us. But immediately he turns around and he sends us, right? He restores us into a relationship with himself, and then he releases us in pursuit of his kingdom. How exciting is that? Hey, the God of the universe who's doing this incredible thing in the world wants to partner with us for the sake of his kingdom. And, you know, over the years, as I've kind of journeyed through this and my understanding of what it means to follow Jesus, and I've journeyed with others, I really believe that most followers of Jesus, if that's you today, if you're a follower of Jesus here, I really believe that's probably what you want. You would say, yeah, I want my life to be used for God's kingdom. I want to seek first God's kingdom. But I've experienced this, and I know you probably feel like this too at times. Sometimes we just don't know what that looks like in our situation. Like, what would that mean for in my life, in my family situation, in my work context, in my neighborhood or county, you know, wherever I am, what would that look like for me to seek God's kingdom? Like, does that mean we've all got to pack up our bags and move to the Middle East? Right? Spoiler alert, no, it doesn't mean that. But that's the question I just want to take a few minutes to explore with you this morning. What does it mean to live with the kingdom of God as the priority of our lives? What would that take? And God's word speaks into this, fortunately. And what it teaches us is that first and foremost, to live a kingdom life is to live a life of genuine love. Genuine love. Not fake love. You know what fake love feels like, right? You know when someone is treating you in a way and that they don't mean that. They're just being nice. They don't really love me. But it takes a genuine love for God and for other people. This is the great commandment, right? This is what Jesus told us is the most important, sums up all the commandments in scriptures, is that we are to love God with every part of our being and to love others just as much as we love ourselves, which is, if you're like me, that's a ridiculous amount. Like, we're so selfish. We just do things for ourselves all the time. We're supposed to love others like that. And to live with God's kingdom as the priority of our lives really takes genuine love. Now, fortunately, love is a verb. Do you guys know that song, 1992, DC Talk? Hey? Oh, yeah. Love is a verb. I think they spelt it L-U-V. That's how cool they were. Love is a verb. I watched that music video not too long ago, and I was like, man, I used to love that song. But it's talking about how love is not just a feeling, it's an action. We can love people, even if you don't feel love for people. So to live for the kingdom, to start living for the kingdom, you don't have to have the butterflies going in your chest. You can just love people. You can treat them. You can say things to them that are loving. If you can, you know, how did Jesus say to love me? You know, obey my commandments. We show God how much we love him by taking seriously his word and putting it into practice. So you don't have to feel love for God at first to live for his kingdom. But on the other hand, here's something I've learned, is that when the great commandment of Jesus is combined with the great compassion of Jesus, it's a game changer. It is really a game changer. We see the great compassion of Jesus in Matthew 9:35. Here's Jesus, okay? Remember, Jesus grew up a carpenter, okay? So he's not just some wimpy guy here. This is tough Jesus. And it says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. So see here, it doesn't say anything about feelings yet. It was just acts of love. That's how it starts. The great commandment. But, in verse 36, when he saw the crowds, when he looked at them, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. See, it's easy to fake love for a little while, to do and say nice things, but it's only when we see people for who they truly are, you know, see them as God sees them, that we can ever fully treat them and speak to them the way that God desires for us to love them genuinely. The Apostle Paul put it this way, Romans 12. I love that he actually wrote this. It says, don't just pretend to love others, you know. Really love them, he said. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Okay, but what if you don't feel love for people? Man, there have been times oh man, more than I can count, where I looked at someone and be like, I just really don't love that person, right? You can think of someone right now. What if you don't? What if you don't have genuine affection for others? How do you get that? How do you get that? You know where that comes from? That is simply a gift from God. And that's why the Apostle Paul also prayed this for the church of Ephesus. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then, get this, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. This has been one of the most consistent prayers that I've prayed for my life and for my family and for our church family over these last few years. God, would you show me how much you love me? Would you show me that? God, would you help my kids to grow up just understanding just how good and loving you are? They need to know how loving you are, God. God, would you help my church family to experience your love like they never have before? Why are those essential prayers? Because it's only as we first experience God's love in our own lives that we are able to genuinely love him back. It's only that as we receive and experience his love in our lives that we can actually really love other people. You cannot will that. It's only as we first receive that and let that flow through that and pour out of our lives. And until we experience that, the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of love, will never be the true priority in our lives. And if we don't get that, if you've never experienced that love in your life, if you just heard that as words, but you're like, hey, you know what? I don't think I've ever really experienced God's love. Like, I've never been rocked by that in my own life. Then here's what I would tell you to do. Go home today and open up your Bible and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over and over and over and over again. And asking him to reveal how much he loves you, because, church, he is good and he loves you more than you could ever ask or imagine or comprehend. And he doesn't want to hide that from you. And if you seek that, and if you ask him for that, he is going to show you. He's going to change your heart. And his love will fill you, and then it will change you. And you're going to find yourself loving people that you never thought you could. Do you know, do you really know how much God loves you? And are you allowing him and allowing that love to flow through you? It's part of what it takes to be a kingdom first person. But here's the thing, it takes more than just love. Living with and for Jesus also requires something that I've really had to do in the last year, and I think it doesn't matter if you're going overseas or not, we all need to do, and it's counting the cost. Counting the cost. Because Jesus is inviting us into something big. Has anyone got engaged in the last year or so? No? Anyone got married in the last year? How about 20 years? Anyone got engaged in the last 20 years? No, just kidding. You know, proposals are kind of funny, right? Like, I watch movies and you see people, like a guy get down on one knee, and there's so many movies where the guy doesn't actually know if she's going to say yes or not. Right? It's like, oh, is she going to say yes? Is he springing this on her? And I'm like, how could you do that? How could you propose to someone that you aren't 100% sure they're going to say yes? Right? Like, my wife and I, we had that conversation before I got down on my knee. Like, I was pretty sure she was going to say yes. But it's like a marriage proposal. That's a big decision. You don't want to spring that on someone and expect an answer in 2 seconds. Right? You better have some confidence they're going to say yes. And marriage is a big commitment, right? But the reality is that following Jesus is a far greater commitment than that. And there are greater costs involved too. You know, one of the costs of getting married, I realized, you know, I didn't realize until I was married just how selfish I was. And you realize in that first year of marriage, wow, man, I am selfish. And I got to sacrifice things. Like, I actually have to put the dishes in the dishwasher and not in the sink. Like, what a sacrifice, you know? That's just a funny small cost, but there are big costs to that. But the costs of following Jesus are even higher. You know what the cost is? To sum it all up, it's simply this. It's your life. Everything. every part of your life, because Jesus is not just some good teacher, and he's not just your boyfriend, and he's not just, you know, a good best friend. He's a king. Jesus is a king. He's the king. And to follow a king is a pledge of lifelong allegiance to, and service. It's to say, Jesus, I'm not my king of my life anymore. You are. So everything, you know, I don't get to call the shots anymore. You get to call the shots. That is a great cost. And to follow Jesus, that's what it takes, which is why Jesus said to a crowd of people curious about following him one time in Mark 8, you know, these are one of those verses that we just try to ignore. It's in the Bible, but it's there. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, in other words, prepare for death, and follow me. And I appreciate about this about Jesus, that he wasn't trying to pull some bait and switch here. He wasn't being like, hey guys, come follow me. This is going to be amazing. This is going to be so much fun. This is going to be so great. Later on, I'll tell you how hard this is going to be. He wasn't doing that. He was saying right up front, I appreciate that. He's like, guys, this is what I'm inviting you into. It's going to be good. It's going to be great, but it's not going to be easy. When Jesus invites us, what he invites us to is not always easy. The cost will be great. This is not a comfortable life that Jesus invites us into. It's not always easy. It's not always painless. You know, the reality is that some of us are going to be hated for the fact that we love Jesus. Sometimes we will be mocked. Sometimes we will suffer. And sometimes we will even die just because we are putting Jesus and his kingdom first. Thousands of people in the world each year die just because they love Jesus. And so following Jesus, making his kingdom the priority of our lives, isn't a decision we should take lightly. You know, I find it really, really sad when some of my friends, especially over this last year, as we've been preparing to move overseas, and people say, you know, Aaron, I don't think I could do what you guys are doing. And they mean to say that in this honoring way, like, wow, great job, guys. But, you know, they're honest. I don't think I could do that. And that breaks my heart, because it shows me that apparently I failed to communicate to them what it actually means to follow Jesus. Somehow they got the impression that what I'm doing is optional to me. It's not. Jesus asked my family to do this, and so we're doing it. It wasn't optional. In following Jesus, we don't get to call the shots. It's a full surrender of our lives where we say, Jesus, I'm in. Whatever you want to do in my life, wherever you want me to go, however you want to use me, I'm in. I'll do it. Now, be honest here, when I first got up and shared that I'm going to Dubai in the Middle East, or maybe you've heard of, you know, Chris and their family went to Tunisia, or, you know, you guys go do different things, or you heard different missionaries, how many of you ever sat there and been like, man, I'm sure glad that's not me, right? We've all felt that at times. Man, I'm sure glad that's not me. I felt like that too. A number of people in the past year, though, have said to us, you know, I'm so glad you're following God's call in your lives. But God, you know what? God has called me. It's like a justification. God has called me to be here in Canada. That's like how they justify not doing something like going overseas. And I'm like, my response is always the same. That's awesome that God has called you to be here in Canada, in your community, seeking his kingdom. We need you giving your all for Jesus' kingdom here in Canada for now. But don't close that door on God. Because 5 years from now, you don't know what God wants for your life. You don't know what he's going to ask you to do. And how dare you close that door and say, no, this is the one thing God's going to do with me for the rest of my life. And so I encourage people to say, hey, are you even willing? It's not a question of will you, it's a question of are you willing to do anything that the Lord may ask you to do? Are you living a fully surrendered life? Have you counted the cost and bowed your knee to Jesus and said, you're the king, and you're a good king, and you're a faithful king, and I love you, and I will follow you. So following Jesus and his kingdom, yeah, the cost is high. It is. But here's the thing. Here's what we don't often think about. The cost of not following Jesus is actually higher. That's the greater cost. The cost of not putting Jesus' kingdom first is higher. you know, it's easy to think about what the cost is for me to move overseas. There was a day in our orientation last year where it was a five-day-long orientation with Pioneers, our organization. And day one and day two, we were like, this is awesome. We're so excited to go and serve the Lord. And then Wednesday hit. And I woke up that morning feeling like someone had kicked me in the stomach. And all day I felt sick because minute after minute, God brought to my mind all of the various things that he was asking me to put aside, to sacrifice. Simple things like, hey, your kids aren't going to get to play hockey in Canada. Grow up playing hockey. Simple things like that. You're not going to get to eat Alberta beef anymore. Things like that. And it was like all day long, it was, this is what I'm asking you to give up. And it was like, I felt sick about it. But it came to the end of that day and it was like, okay, Lord, I've counted the cost today, but I'm in because I trust you. You know, but I want you also, it's easy to think about those things in our own lives, but I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the heartbreaking situations all around our world today. Think about the injustices, things like modern-day slavery, the famines, the billions of people who today in our world have never even heard about Jesus. You know, those realities are the results of followers of Jesus not taking seriously the Great Commission and not putting the kingdom of God first. And to me, that cost is far greater than anything the Lord may ask me and my family to do. Listen, I am absolutely convinced that worldwide, the people of God have all of the people power, all of the resources, all of the, everything that we need, the skills, the abilities, the education. We have everything that we need to see the kingdom of Jesus reach every corner of the earth. I really believe that. I think about the brokenness and the lostness in the world today. I think about the 2 billion people who've never heard about Jesus. And I think there is no reason that that should be the case. We have God on our side, for goodness sake. There's no reason. And if God's answer to the brokenness in my life was to sacrifice his own, how in the world could I not sacrifice my life for the sake of his kingdom? The cost of following Jesus is high, but the cost of not following him is even higher. But here's the other important that's important to, other thing it's important to see, and I think it'll encourage you, is that our lives will never, ever be more fulfilling, more exciting, or more of a blessing than we are living with and for King Jesus, because that is truly a blessed life. I don't know how we get these impressions. I know some of you are working through in the morning session together, working through The Good and Beautiful God, which I've read and studied, and you know, talking about how God is a good God and he's not a mean God, and God does not want to make your life miserable. Do you know that? I remember as a teenager, I always thought God was just some meanie trying to make my life miserable. God is not, he wants you to experience the fullness of life. That's why he came. And so what happens, though, is when you actually surrender your life to Jesus fully and get to that place of like, okay, Jesus, it's not like I'm just offering you this day of the week or this amount of my resources or this and this, but when you do a full surrender, you know what he does? He changes your hearts. And all of those things that used to matter to us in life, like having vacations in the Bahamas, which I'd love, by the way, but, you know, things that we dream of that are the most important things in our lives, you know what? They don't really matter as much anymore. And instead, the things that matter most to God, we find that those are the things that start mattering to us the most. And those are the things we take the greatest joy in. So, yes, Jesus asks us to count the cost, but it actually becomes the greatest blessing to those who choose this path. So I just want to encourage you to think about for a minute, have you counted the cost? Have you taken the time to stop and think about what it might cost you to fully surrender your life to Jesus? And have you also, on the other hand, counted the cost and thought about how people right now are paying the cost of you and I not necessarily doing all that Jesus is asking us to be involved with? Have we let those things break our hearts? When Jesus said, come, follow me, you know what happened is that they had a choice to make. Very intentional choice. Will you follow me? Yes or no? There was no middle road. One direction or another. Will you follow me? Will you or won't you make my kingdom the priority of your life? He'd ask them. And at some point, it's a choice that every single one of us here needs to make too. But please, please, please don't put this off. Don't delay this. You know, some people around Jesus, when he gave them this invitation, they tried to put it off. They tried to be like, sounds good, but hold on a sec, Jesus. Just give me some time. We read about this one guy in Luke 9. Jesus said, come follow me. And it says that the man agreed, said, yeah, sure. Yep, sounds good. But Lord, let me first go back home and bury my father. Like, if that's not like the equivalent of a doctor's note, I don't know what it is. Like, that's a legit excuse, right? If any of you came to me and was like, hey, yeah, but just let me go, I'd be like, of course, go, bury your father. But Jesus says, get this, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Wow. Apparently, Jesus did not go to seminary. Like, that is bad pastoral counseling right there. Another guy there replied to Jesus, yeah, Lord, I'm in. But first, I need to go say bye to my family. And Jesus said, Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. It's not what we'd expect of Jesus, a loving God. But here's the thing. Jesus is not here trying to be an insensitive, selfish jerk. He's trying to get a point across to the people who were considering his invitation. What he was saying was this. Friends, the time is now. There is a spiritual battle going on right now. There is a kingdom to push back, the kingdom of darkness. And he was saying, I'm looking for people who will put my kingdom first right now. So come, follow me. And the reality is that there are 1,001 reasons why you and I should probably not put Jesus and his kingdom first right now. All sorts of kids stuff, if you got kids, work stresses, financial goals you want to achieve, school stress if you're a student, health issues, other commitments in life, I get it. There's all sorts of reasons why we could say, no, not yet, Jesus. I'll get there one day, but not yet. I get it. But please, please raise your eyes for a moment from what's right in front of you in your life and see that, church, there is a battle happening right now. There is a battle happening in our world, a spiritual battle. And Jesus is calling us, and he's longing for us to get on the front lines with him. Because right now, in this community, in this area, families are falling apart right now. And people around us, all around us, are experiencing immense amounts of hopelessness right now. Young girls are being sold as sex slaves, even in our country right now. Kids are dying of hunger around the world right now. And what breaks God's heart more than anything is that there are thousands of people every second dying without ever hearing about Jesus. And the reality is that Jesus is the answer. The gospel of Jesus is God's answer to every one of these issues. And you know what gospel means, right? It means good news. We have good news. But I love how Carl Henry wrote once, and he said, listen, the gospel is actually only good news if it gets there in time. So let me ask you this. Have you made an intentional decision to follow Jesus with no strings attached? To follow him wherever, whenever, however he leads you? Let me tell you, you will never make a more important decision. Whether to make Jesus the first priority, his kingdom first priority in your life, is the most important decision you'll ever make. More important than who or whether you marry, more important than where you go to university or what you choose as a career, more important than how you invest your money. And so, you know, as Chris invited me to share this morning, I really felt like he was asking me, and God was asking me to come as a bit of an ambassador for God this morning and to say, will you join the kingdom cause? Will you join it? Will you become a kingdom first Christian? Will you count the cost? Will you pick up your cross and allow Jesus to maximize your one life on earth for the sake of his kingdom? Will you offer it all in full to him? Will you offer your hopes and your dreams and your plans and your weaknesses and your failures, that stuff too? Will you offer all that and say, Jesus, May your kingdom come and your will be done in and through my life, just as it is in heaven. Chances are, if you've never done that, don't worry. Jesus is not going to send you to join us in Dubai next month, okay? Nevertheless, an isolated tribe in Papua New Guinea. But he will ask you to do something, to show genuine love to a difficult neighbor, to speak words of blessing and truth to your gossipy coworkers, to be generous with your time and your energy and your resources through the ministry of this church, all for the sake of God's kingdom. And yeah, you know what? Looking out at you guys, and I've given this message to others before, and I look out and I realize that God will ask some of you here in this room to go on some difficult missions, to go to some difficult places. He's going to ask you and do some difficult things. But here's what I personally take great comfort in, and I hope will encourage you, is that Jesus does not ask us to go anywhere or do anything where he will not be there, right there with us. I am with you always, he said, even to the end of the age. There's no greater cause than the cause of Christ. God is so, so good, and his kingdom is so amazing. There's nothing worth it or nothing like it, and it is worth fighting for, and it's worth dying for. And so I pray that as you go through your life, and even in this coming week, you will stop and you will listen to this invitation of Jesus. And Chris is going to come and lead us with a team in a song called Jesus All for Jesus. And I pray that you'll use that time actually just to not just sing those words. Those can be really empty words if you don't mean them. But to actually pray and do some business with Jesus and hear that invitation and make a choice. Yes or no. And maybe you're not ready to make that choice, but even expressing your desire to Jesus. Jesus, I want to be at that place where I follow you fully. I want your kingdom to be first in my life. Be honest about that and ask him to help you in that. But you're going to have to make a decision at one point. Will I or won't I? And I pray that you will respond in the positive. And I am so excited to hear from Chris and Myrna in the coming years of how God continues to and works through this church family in this community and around the world for the sake of his kingdom. Because I believe when I look at you, and just as God does, he sees a bunch of lives, people that he loves dearly, and that he wants to maximize each and every one of your lives for his kingdom. Chris, why don't you come? And I want to pray for you as a church family, if you'd allow me to do that this morning. Well, Father, I just thank you for this time where we've had the chance to reflect on you and your kingdom. And I want to pray for this church family, God. I want to pray that each person here would know the love of Christ like they never have before. God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would open their hearts to see how good and beautiful and loving you are, and that they would embrace that today afresh. May that just rock their world and fill them to overflowing. God, I pray that the compassion of Jesus would fill their hearts. That when they see other people, both here and maybe on the news around the world, that when they see people, they would see them as you see them, as people who you love and who you died for and who you are longing to minister to and to save. I pray that we would all have that compassion. I pray that you would give each of us the strength and the faith to lay down our lives daily, to count the cost, to pick up our cross, and to follow you. And God, I pray for this church family that they would be filled with incredible joy as they seek your kingdom first. May it just be an incredible blessing to them. I pray that you would bless them so that they could be a blessing to others. And I thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.